Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 20, John chapter 20. We're going to call this the aftermath. Because Easter is like this ultimate celebration, which is right and good that we feel that way. And sometimes we're so excited about it, we're like, whew. Okay, made it through that. Now I can just relax a little bit. But the moments following the resurrection were, I would say it this way, they were full of consequence. And in those immediate moments following the resurrection, we begin to see that what Christ's work finished on the cross, we begin to see how that would be applied. We begin to see how what Jesus accomplished in his death and burial and resurrection would start to change lives immediately. And today we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 20 that show us in like the same day of the resurrection how quickly the fact that Christ was alive would start changing things. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. It says this: on the evening of that day being resurrection day, okay, when Christ got up out of the grave, walked out, when the women went to the tomb to attend to the body of Christ, and he's not there, they're asked, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen. So on that day, that night, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. Let's stop there for just a second. The disciples at this point are running scared. Their Lord and Master had been crucified, and this is ultimate guilt by association. You were with him, you were his closest followers, then they were certain that they would be next. They were certain that they were going to endure some sort of hardship. So they did what they knew to do. They went and hid. They went and hid because they were scared. And that detail is important. The doors were locked. The doors were locked. Why is that important? Because with the doors being locked means you couldn't get in. You couldn't get in. The door being locked was meant to keep anyone that was on the outside to stay on the outside, to protect those on the inside. And they were specifically fearing of the Jewish leadership that had seen Christ crucified. But the doors were locked. So Jesus came and stood among them. And I promise y'all, I think Jesus does stuff on purpose. In the Gospels, I know he does stuff on purpose, but sometimes the choice of wording is just too good, right? Peace be with you. First of all, the door was locked and he got in. Let's start with that. I probably would have led with, hey, don't scream, right? Hey, don't freak out, because suddenly he was not there and now he is. And everything in the text leads to this is a miraculous supernatural event. That he is there, and we're going to see. He is fully there. He is fully there physically, but he was able to get in through a locked door. And then he says this, peace be with you. Peace be with you. We're going to talk about some stuff today, but let me pause here for a second. Where I would have gotten it wrong and said, hey, don't freak out. Where I would have gotten it wrong and said, hey, don't scream. Jesus gets it perfectly right and says, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your unknown, in the midst of your running and your hiding, peace. Peace be with you. His first words to his disciples is the resurrected Lord, a reminder of what he brings. He brings peace. Ultimately, he brings peace between us and the Father by being the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he also brings peace in the midst of our hardest circumstances. And don't lose sight of the fact of how scary this day was for them. They'd seen everything torn away from them. They'd seen awful things happen to one that they loved, and they were running fearful for their lives. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's a offering of proof. It's a, hey, this is me. And it's a, I'm physically here. This is not an apparition. This is not a ghost. This is not a spiritual being. That Jesus is physically in the room. And to show that, he shows them his hands and his sides. I really don't spend a lot of time addressing things that are online because, frankly, most of y'all aren't online in Christian Twitter world enough for this to matter. But let me just say something. There's a bit of a brouhaha the past couple weeks. Some guy who's a writer and a professor tried to say, well, the Bible doesn't actually say he was nailed to the cross. He could have been tied to the cross. And it was one of these, like, well, John, first of all. But it was, hey, guys, it's a reminder of what Jesus endured. It's why it's important. There were wounds in his hands. There was a wound in his side from the spear. Jesus endured ultimate pain on our behalf, physical pain and taking on our sin. He endured much so that we might live. So it's important that we remember this. So he offers them this proof. Hey, I am really here. This is really me. And again, in what has to be one of the great understatements of the Gospels, the disciples were glad when they saw him. You think? They're like, oh my gosh, it's you. I can't believe it. I want you to think, and you know, airports aren't as great as they once were for a lot of reasons, but every now and then, and I've been flying a lot this year, every now and then you still get that great reunion moment at an airport, right? Where someone that hasn't seen someone in a long time, and there's like this running, and it's because they've been gone for a week or they've been gone for a couple months. Now, I want you to have the joy that you see when you've seen those moments happen in your head, and then think about how that had to be multiplied in the disciples' hearts because Jesus was dead, and now he is alive. He says, see the wounds. This is me. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Again, Jesus is offering peace in what has to be, frankly, the scariest time in their lives. Now, some of y'all, I'm gonna get a text later. Someone's gonna say something to me later, and you're gonna be like, and you're gonna say it jokingly and lovingly, and you're gonna say something like, I felt attacked today, Chris. I felt like you were talking to me, and you'll mean it in a loving way. But let me assure you, I can look at every section of this room and see about, well, I won't say how many people. I can see a lot of people that what I'm about to say applies to. So if this applies to you, it's not on purpose that I'm signaling you out. Okay, I promise this is for all of us. I know some of you right now are in something that's probably one of the scariest times that you've been in a long time. And there's a lot of reasons and a lot of different circumstances. Look, I don't know how many are here. I knew how many were here last week. We got a good number here, but we're still, statistically speaking, we're a medium-sized church, but in my heart, we're still a small church, okay? To the point that I can look around and I know your circumstances. I know the circumstances of just about everyone in this room. And because of that, I know what some of you all are enduring right now. And I know that the circumstances that you are facing is leading to this angst inside of you, this uneasiness, this uncertainty of what tomorrow is going to look like. And I want you to see what Jesus offers. Jesus offers peace by his presence. Jesus offers us peace by the fact that he is with us. Nothing that the disciples were afraid of in terms of what the Jews would do to them had changed. The door was still locked. They still feared for their life. Jesus didn't say, "Peace I'm giving to you because I'm going to change everything on the outside." Jesus says, "Peace be with you because I'm here with you in the middle of it." Sometimes it's just so important that we remember that no matter what we're facing, if you are a believer in Christ, and we're going to talk about how this happens in just a second, but we have the very presence of God, the very Spirit of God with us, no matter what we're facing or what we are enduring. Some of y'all need to hear that because you're facing some real serious stuff. Some of these folks need to hear that this week because later on, they're going to freak out of the realization that what they thought they knew, they did not know at all. And they're going to get graded on it, right? And that's going to feel like a world-ending moment. And you're just not sure. And in the big things and in the small things and the things that seem like they matter and are going to change the entire trajectory of our life and in the things that feel big in the moment but they're going to be gone next week, peace comes in the presence of Christ. Peace comes in the presence of Christ. But then Jesus does something wild to me. He says something that completely changes what the disciples are going to do. Because what are they doing? They're in a room. The door's locked. They are hiding. They are hiding. And Jesus says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So I am sending you. Let me translate that. Hey, I know you're hiding inside and the door's locked. I'm sending you out. Probably a good thing he said, "Peace be with you" first. They're trying to make sure they're not seen. And Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you out. As the Father has sent me." As the Father sent Jesus to be the one who brings peace between God and man, as the Father has sent Jesus to tell the world the good news, Jesus is saying, "I am now sending you out to make the good news of the kingdom of God known. I am sending you out so that people can know that salvation can be theirs, that forgiveness of sins can be there." And don't lose sight of the fact he's saying that while they are running scared. Sometimes we want the right circumstances to line up to be used so that we can then go and be used by God. We want to say things, "Yes, Lord, as soon as ... then I'm in. Oh, Lord, let me graduate college. Then, yes, Lord. Lord, let this part of my life settle down a little bit. Yes, Lord. Let me get my kids out of the house and married, and then, Lord, then I will do whatever you want me to do." But friends, Jesus is telling the disciples that they are being sent by God in the midst of their challenging circumstances, in the midst of their hardship, in the midst of the scariness. It's not a, "Hey, Lord, you can use me once things get easy." Because frankly, if we are waiting to be used by God until life gets easy, then guess what? We're not going to be used by God. Oh, look, I'm not a pessimist. I think there are very, very sweet seasons of life, but it's never perfect. It's never without problem. It's never without concern. The Father sent Jesus into a sin-filled, sick, and dying world to allow people to be made right with the Father. And Jesus is saying, "Disciples, I am sending you back out into that world. No more hiding. No more locked doors." So many of us bemoan the state of our culture and how godless and wicked it is. And that's okay. But that's never going to change by Christians hiding in a room. It's not. We've got to, with wisdom, go out and make Jesus known. Because if we're waiting for some other thing to fix the world, it's never going to happen. It's not. it's cheesy and hokey depending on how old you are. It was a slogan for a while, but it's true. Jesus really is the answer. He really is. And the way that answer is made known to a world that's asking all the questions is for the disciples of Christ to go and make him known. He said, I'm sending you into the world in verse 22. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll get here again in more detail in a few weeks. But in this, Jesus is giving the very Spirit of God to go into his disciples. He is sending them and he is equipping them. He's not sending them without power. He's not sending them without all that they need. He is sending them with the very Spirit of God. And in this, we are seeing what Jesus promised in the Gospels fulfilled. He said that the Spirit will not come until the Son of Man, the Son of God is glorified. He said, it is better for you that I go away so that the Helper can come. So Jesus is fulfilling what he told his followers in breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is showing himself to be true, and he is showing his disciples that they are not alone in the task that Jesus is giving them. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in verse 23, showing this particular group of disciples how they represent the kingdom of God as his earliest and closest followers, as the ones who would be responsible for initially going out and making the kingdom of God through faith in Christ known. He says, this is how much power and authority you have because of the Spirit of God that is within you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. He is saying in ways that the world had never seen, you, this group, you are my representatives. You are the ones that have walked closely with me, closest with me. So go. Go and be my ambassadors. Go and be the ones who will show the world who I am. It was a monumental task. And it's easy for us to look back on it now and be like, yeah, that's awesome. They were hiding in a room scared to death. They were uncertain of all that had even happened. They are processing the fact that they were alone in the room, and now apparently their resurrected Lord is in that room with them. But here they are. We don't have a lot of detail on their response. We see a little bit that's about to come. But I wonder. Let's see. How many of y'all ever been to church camp before? Show of hands. Been to church camp? All right, good. We like church camp around here. It's special to us. But there is something that comes with church camp. It was known back in the day. It was called the church camp high. Like, not high. Like, high. Like, yeah, church camp, Jesus! I was at a reunion yesterday for Crossings, 25 years. Of Crossings, and man, saw people that I knew back in 2000, 2001, 2002. People that had been, there was a guy that preached yesterday that was a camp pastor when I was in high school at a Fuge camp. So I just so many memories. But when you go to camp, and students that are in the room, some of y'all have experienced this. You get that camp high, right? Like, oh my gosh, I love Jesus so much. Well, you can't burn or break CDs anymore. What do you do? I'm going to delete my playlists of all that bad stuff. I'm going to break up with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. And I have to believe that the disciples, when they saw that Jesus was like, look at my hands, look at my side, like that is the ultimate camp high moment, right? Oh my gosh, he's alive. He's real. And like 5 minutes later, reality comes crashing back down. Yes, Jesus, you're here. I'm so glad. Yes, Lord, praise you, God. You are alive. You were dead, and now you're alive. I will do anything for you. I will do anything. Great. Peace be on you. Take my spirit. Now go and tell everyone. Well, maybe not anything, God. Maybe not quite anything, Jesus, because oftentimes our euphoria from seeing who Jesus is comes in a head-on collision with the reality of the world that we live in. And the reality is the world's hard. the reality is the world is in camp. And the world wasn't in that upper room with a locked door that saw that. Yet the mission remained the same. Go. Go and be my ambassadors. Go and make me known. Let's look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. You talk about FOMO, right? Like, you talk about things that you missed out on. That you're like, so Tom, well, we'll see. He was not with them when Jesus came. So, verse 25, the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. We have seen the resurrected Christ. We saw his wounds. We heard his words. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't even think they knew what that meant at that time, but they knew it was cool. They knew it was good. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And apparently we're supposed to go and be his representatives. Apparently, we're supposed to go and be his representatives. And Thomas, and I look, I've preached this passage before. I've said this then. I'm going to say it again today. All right? Thomas gets a bad rap. Everyone's like, oh, doubting Thomas. Y'all, we have 2,000 years of church history. We have the testimony of the saints. We have miracles that we have seen in our own lives. And even to this day, we're like, I don't know about all that. Thomas, you can call him doubting. I'm going to call him normal Thomas. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, friends, Jesus was nailed to a cross, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I love a good bold declaration. Love a good bold declaration. Thomas is like, I don't care what y'all tell me. I don't care what you say. Unless I see it with my own eyes and touch his body with my own hands. No. You want to know why Thomas felt that way? Because what they were saying was impossible. Because what they were saying does not happen. We give him a hard time. We've thrown this nickname on him. But what would our response have been? Like I would have been like, I appreciate you all are hurting. I understand there's some kind of mass delusion going on that you all have worked yourself into. But that didn't happen. Now, it does speak to the fact that Thomas really didn't understand what Jesus had said. But so did all the other disciples. So did all they didn't understand. So he's like, no, I will not believe. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And this time, Thomas was with him. So it's good to see, like, oh, I wonder what happened after they were in that room. And Jesus said, here's my spirit. Go, be world changers. Tell everyone about me. Oh, man, did they go? Well, apparently not, although the doors were locked. They're like, nope, 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 nope. I'm just going to hang out here. I'm going to stay right here, and I'm just going to do my thing. Oh, man, doesn't that speak to how some of us respond to a move of the Lord sometimes? Where we see the Lord. They literally saw the Lord. We get to see the Lord move. We get to see the Lord work. And we experience these amazing things. And then our fallback is just to retreat back to what is known and what is safe. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again. Like, I'm here. I'm here. And he says it again. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. In the midst of our fear, the presence of Christ brings us peace. Not because our circumstances have changed, but because he is with us in the midst of our circumstances. Now, you figure most everyone there was like, oh my gosh, he's doing it again. And then there's Thomas that made the bold declaration. Who's like, nuh-uh, didn't happen. And you can only imagine that he's like, oh boy. Wow. Okay. All right. Either they've pulled me in and I'm joining or this is real. And then look at verse 27. Then he, being Jesus, said to Thomas, and I feel like he was either looking at him to know, like, hey, I'm looking at you. Or he may even said, hey, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And in this, we see a few things, but the primary thing that I want you to see is we see the full reality of Jesus being God. Because Jesus knew Thomas's fears. Jesus knew Thomas's doubts. He knew Thomas's thoughts. He knew Thomas's words. When I say that, I usually say something along these lines. Jesus knows our thoughts and our words and our fears, and that either brings us great comfort or a little bit of shame, depending on what's been going through our heads lately. But the reality is Jesus knows, friends. But he knows for our good. He knows for our good. He loves us so much that he knows our thoughts and concerns and cares even more than we do, so that he can then, in his goodness to his children, in his goodness to those that he has redeemed, show us who he is. So he knows what Thomas's doubts are, and he says, come and see. Come and see. When Jesus invites Thomas to put his hands in his wounds, to touch his wounds, what he is inviting Thomas to do is to trust that he is Christ. He's inviting Thomas to trust him. Friends, we constantly, every day, get invited to trust Jesus again and again and again. Not for our salvation. Our salvation is not something that we have to re-up every morning. That if you are in Christ, God seals you and secures you forever. But every day we have new opportunities to come and see who Christ is and to trust in him so that we might follow him. Come. Come here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas laid out his terms. Thomas said, unless I see him with my eyes and touch him with my hands, I will never believe. And Jesus met Thomas where he was. Come and see. Come and touch. Come and believe. So Thomas believed. Thomas believed. My Lord and my God. This is a profound statement of faith. Jesus, you are the Lord over all. Jesus, you are the one who is everything we hoped you would be. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah. You are Lord and you are God. What Thomas is declaring is that in his death, burial, and resurrection, he is agreeing that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is God. In the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He is Lord over all things, even Lord over death. That death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. The aftermath of the resurrection, in part, is that those who had placed their hope in Jesus were justified in placing their hope in him. He is everything that he said he was, and the resurrection proved it. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet still believed. That would be us. We weren't there that day. We have not seen the physical Christ, but we have had our eyes opened by the very Spirit of God to believe that Jesus is all that he says he is. The aftermath of the resurrection shows us that Jesus is worthy of our trust. The aftermath of the resurrection is that those who would hide in fear are instead going to be sent out in boldness, empowered by the Spirit of God to make Christ known to not only an unbelieving world, but a world that was at times violently against them. They were hiding for a reason. And still Jesus says, go. Go and be my ambassadors. Go and be my representatives. Go. The aftermath of the resurrection is that those who have placed their hope in Jesus are justified. That those who have placed their trust in Jesus are going to be sent out. And that those who trust in Jesus can have the peace of God no matter what circumstances they might face. Jesus changed nothing about the outside world. He just said, I'm with you. Now go. I'm with you, now go. And here's the glorious part, friends. That Spirit of God that Jesus breathed on them, that wasn't limited to those in the room that day. The Bible tells us that it's a gift. It's a down payment. It's a seal for everyone who would put their trust in Christ. This is the immediate aftermath of the resurrection. Everything would change. It changed for them, and because it changed for them, it also changes for us. Because Christ lives, we don't have to cower back in fear, but instead can live in boldness, no matter what circumstances we might face. Hear me. I'm not saying the circumstances are easy. I'm saying that the presence of Christ in our lives gives us peace no matter what circumstances there are. I'm saying that we can go out into that unbelieving world and still proclaim the good news of Jesus. And I am reminding us all that Jesus has shown he is worthy of our trust and faith. The resurrection proves that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And because of that, we are right to believe in him. So friends, as our team comes back up, let me ask you just a few questions. Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you believed that he is Lord? Have you exclaimed what Thomas exclaimed, that Jesus is Lord and God? If you have never confessed your sins and declared, Jesus, you are Lord, we invite you today to make this good confession of faith, to make this statement that acknowledges who Jesus is. You're just agreeing with what Jesus already knows, that he is Lord and God, and experience salvation, experience adoption into the family of God. If you've never trusted Christ to save you, then we invite you today to do that. I'm going to be standing in the back as we sing this song. And if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, then come ask those questions and let's talk through that. Maybe you are a believer and you've been living more scared than you have empowered. Let me encourage you today to ask God, remind me of your faithfulness. Remind me of your goodness. Remind me of your presence and help me to go and live for you. Maybe you've been coming here a while and you're like, you know what, I want to join my life with these people. I want to be in this faith community. I want to join this church so that we can agree together to spur one another on toward good works in Christ Jesus. And if that's you, we'd love to have you. Again, I'm going to be standing in the back. However God might be moving in your heart during this time, we ask you to respond. Respond by coming back and talking to someone, or respond by singing worship to the one who is worthy of all. Father God, move in this time. You are worthy. Jesus is our Savior. He is exactly who he said he was, and we believe that he is Lord and God. So help us to live with the appropriate response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace. And we hope you'll join us again soon.